You worshiping the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. And we do indeed honor these graduates. Now, the message is not going to be a graduate message. You'd think, well, that was a strange choice, Jim, for graduate recognition. We're back in the book of Revelation. But listen, graduates, this does fit. In fact, I want us all to consider today that our lives fit into the timeline of history. More specifically, our lives fit into God's timeline. What God's up to. So let's think about it. If we had a big timeline up here, picture it with me. Maybe we'd have on this side a timeline with eternity past on this side and then eternity future going off in that direction. And you would want to think, where do I fit in that? Obviously, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit always existed. So we can talk about eternity past, never a time when God was not. But you know that you and I have come along, obviously, after the creation of the earth. In fact, we've come along not only after the creation of the earth, but also after the coming of the Messiah. So the cross has already taken place, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the birth of the church, and the expansion of the church is on. And you and I have been born in this era as the church expands and the gospel's going out. But we know what's coming after us, stretching out into eternity future. There are things to come, and the book of Revelation has been telling us what's coming. So graduates, all of us, we can be thinking about that. My life fits into a context. My life should be lived in light of the fact of what has already transpired, but certainly about what's coming. In other words, the earth will not continue as it is forever and ever. Big changes are coming, and the book of Revelation clues us into that. We should live with that in mind. It should shape the way we live our lives. So what does the book of Revelation tell us is coming? Judgment's coming, and tribulation's coming, but also celebration's coming, a day of salvation, kingdom fulfillment's coming, new heaven, new earth, that's coming. So today we're going to pick up additional information as we resume where we picked up last time with the breaking of seals. Now you remember what we've seen previously. In chapter 6 we saw that Jesus, the only one worthy, came up to the throne of the Father and took this judgment scroll from his hand. And he began to break those seals. And up to this point we've seen him break a seal off of that scroll. And as each seal was broken, we got a glimpse into the future. What's coming? And we saw some early judgment roll out. This is what's coming in the future. God wants us to know that. But then we came to chapter 7. We didn't get to the seventh seal. We got through 6, and then chapter 7 came, and God wanted us to pause there. There was an interlude there, and we got a glimpse back into what was to transpire just before the judgment rolls out, and then we got a flash forward to what's coming after the tribulation. So what we saw in chapter 7 was God is going to seal his people to preserve them even as God brings early judgment on the earth. We saw again, it's so good to know Jesus Christ, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you don't have to fear the judgment that is to come. And now we come to chapter 8. At last now, we see that seventh seal broken off of that judgment scroll of God. And so let's dive in together. Revelation 8, pick up verse 1. When the Lamb, Jesus, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So at last, Jesus breaks the 6 seals, and now the 7th seal is broken, and the scroll rolls open. And what we might expect to happen after the early judgment we've seen up to this point, we might expect something huge and dramatic to happen instantly when that final seal is broken. But in contrast to what we would expect, a hush falls over all of heaven. In fact, he's very specific here. John, as he's having this vision, he says, all of heaven was quiet for about half an hour. You think about that, that's a long time. Now, you know, on a typical Sunday, I preach 30 minutes. It may seem like a lot longer than that, but it's really only 30 minutes. But it can feel like a long time. Just imagine a day if I just decided I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to hold here, and I'm just going to stand here for 30 minutes. It would seem like a long time, wouldn't it? You say, that might be preferred, Jim. But no, if we did it, it would be this hush for 30 minutes. So I think it's very ominous. The seventh seal breaks, and all heaven quiet. And what a contrast to everything we've seen up to this point. We've seen shouts of celebration to God, multitudes singing to God, and we've seen thunder and lightning and all those things flashing from the throne of God. And then for everything to get suddenly quiet for such a long span of time, it's cueing us something big is about to happen. There's a sense of anticipation. It would be a bit eerie even, something huge. And so here are these early judgments we've seen with the 6 previous seals, but now we know that this judgment of God is about to take a more dramatic turn. What we're going to see is this, that the God who created the earth, there's coming a day when he will begin to dismantle the earth in judgment. And so this judgment that God has been holding back for generation after generation after generation, God's telling you in his word, there's coming a time when he will be patient no longer, but judgment will indeed come. Now look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So the seventh seal broken, it unrolls the scroll at last, and we're told that now the judgment will continue with seven angels and seven trumpets and their blast. Now they're not going to blow quite yet because we're still in this silence in heaven, but everybody's taking position for what's about to happen next, even in the quietness of heaven. And so these angels, and they're given these horns. Now these horns, these trumpets are not for making music. Not all of these instruments are for worship, like we've enjoyed worship here. But this would be a trumpet for the purpose of war. You know, throughout the centuries, there have been times when people would blow a trumpet, in some eras, a bugle, to indicate, hey, it's time to charge. It's time to make this change on the battlefield. This tactic is about to take place, and we're going to signal this with the trumpet. And you also know that there was some psychological warfare involved with this. If you're blowing the trumpet, the other army's got to be thinking, uh-oh, what does that mean? Something's about to come from those guys, and so you're on the alert. And here we have these trumpets of judgment, these trumpets of war about to sound, but right now, though, still silence. They're in position, and then enters another angel. So in the quietness, seven angels take position, having their horns about to blow, but not yet, another angel, verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it, listen to this, that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So in this silence, as God gets ready to roll out another wave of judgment on the earth, on the ungodly, on the arrogant, on the rebellious, God wants to draw your attention to how critically important he values your praying. Notice it with me. Here we're talking about end times things. This is critical time of what's coming in the future as God brings the world down. This world he created, he's going to bring it down. He's going to dismantle it in judgment. But he says, first, before I reveal it to you, I want you to see how important your praying has always been and is even at the end of the age. You remember in Revelation 5, 8, God also cued us into this as the judgment was beginning. Remember Revelation 5, 8? And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we marvel then, God brings up our praying even here at the end. In fact, we saw in Revelation chapter 6, there are those already in heaven, martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're praying from heaven. Remember this, Revelation 6:10. How long, sovereign Lord, here's the prayer, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And do you remember God's answer to them when they prayed, how long before you avenge us, those who took our lives for our faith in you? The answer then was, not yet. Not yet. You rest a little while longer. Judgment will come in due time. But here in this extended silence, God hears the prayers of his people, those on the earth still struggling, those in heaven now celebrating. And in response to that question, how long before judgment, now the answer is different. Not wait any longer, but it's on now. Wait no longer. Judgment is on. I want you to see how suddenly the Lord answers this prayer, and we see it in verse 5. So catch the scene. Angel comes, approaches the altar in the quietness of heaven, brings this offering before God. It's the prayers of God's people in heaven and on earth. And I want you to see how quickly it pivots from intercession to judgment. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. How quickly God responds to this prayer. Chapter 6, wait, not yet time. Chapter 8, it's time. And immediately the angel casts fire down to the earth. Let me ask you this question. What are you asking of the Lord? Here's a reminder for us as we look at this passage that God is sovereign. He hears our praying, and he's hearing, but he responds in his timing as he sees best. Chapter 6, not time. Chapter 8, it's time. There are things you're asking of God in your own life right now, and maybe you're asking him, Lord, why or how long? When will you show up? When will you do this thing I've been asking of you for so long? And here's a reminder, God hears you. And God loves you. And God is sovereign over all. He knows all, and He will answer in His perfect timing, appropriately. Maybe not when you want, not in the way you want, but God indeed hears you, and He responds. And so in your asking, trust Him. Keep on trusting Him. You and I know, as we just think about prayer for a moment, since God brings it up right here in the context of judgment, we know that God can answer our praying with yes, and oh, how we love that. Sometimes no, and as we have witnessed here, sometimes it's wait. Of course, God's not giving us one-word answers. What He would communicate to us would be something like this: my child, I love you. And when He's going to answer no, what He's indicating is, you don't know what you're asking. What you're asking really is not the best for you, and so the answer for that is no. Or sometimes we know it must be working this way: my child, I love you, and you're asking for this, and what you're asking is not bad at all, but I have another plan for you. And though the plan I have for you is harder than what you would have chosen for yourself, I will be with you. I want you to press into me. I want you to trust me. I'm going to take care of you through this. Let me ask you this. How many of you in your lives have always had all your prayers answered exactly like you expected? Maybe when you were 5 years old, you kind of stretched out your plan for your life, and everything in your life has gone exactly like you thought it would. None of us, right? I mean, sometimes the answer is no, or it's just different. And yet, haven't you had this experience? You look back and you think, you know, maybe I didn't get into college choice number one, but I got college choice number two. And then you look back and you think, you know what? I think that was best for me. It's not what I would have planned, but that worked out well. Or how about that relationship? You really thought, I think this relationship is the one, and it wasn't. And you find yourself now and you go, oh, I'm really glad God had this plan for me. I had a different idea. But God, you had another way for me. Maybe an illness. How could you possibly use this? And you found that God even used that to put you in a place where God took His plan in another direction. And as you look back, though you never would have charted it this way, you think, God, you were working by your sovereign hand, and it's not a jagged line for you, but though it has been for me. Listen, this is encouraging when we consider our prayer life, how it matters to us. Here's another reminder here in Revelation 8 that our prayers do reach the Lord. And it's received by God as worship. That's worship language we're seeing here. It pleases God in our asking. In fact, it's God is the one who's commanded us to pray. And I just love it. Right here as we consider end time events, God brings up your prayer life. But now we come to these trumpets. It's been quiet in heaven. Worship's been happening. Our prayers have been offered up. This angel pivots now and begins the judgment, and now the trumpet blasts begin to blow. And I want you to see the intensification of the judgment already begun. So what we've seen is early judgment through the seals as they're broken. It will intensify with these trumpets, and it will intensify even further as we come to the bowls coming up a little bit later in the book of Revelation. So let's just take these one by one. We'll just see the four trumpets of the seven today. First of all, verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth, listen, a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Easy to read those words and somehow maybe in our minds relegate it to maybe a science fiction movie we've seen, but I even wrote in my notes the word whoa. I mean, just to ponder that, this intense judgment as it rolls out, that a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees. We're told all the grass. This is reminiscent of those plagues that God put on Egypt, that one nation, as God was going to release His people from their bondage. But this time, it's not just a nation experiencing judgment. It is a whole third of the earth. How many of you have ever seen a forest fire and the aftermath of a forest fire, and you see maybe acre after acre of scorched earth and scorched trees? Can you imagine a continent of just scorched earth? Amazing judgment of God. But there's a second blast here. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. John says, I saw this. I can't describe it other than it looked like something like a mountain on fire hitting the ocean. And what was the result? A third of the ocean became blood, and a third of these sea creatures died. Listen, that would be billions of sea creatures that are dead. And then, as human toll, we see a third of the ships in the oceans are destroyed, and so lives lost, and trade is crippled. And this, too, reminds us of the plagues on Egypt when the waters were turned to blood, but this time, again, a third of the oceans. And then, extending that out, comes the third trumpet. Look at verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So something like a meteor hits the earth, guided by God, that turns the fresh water now bitter. And the people can't drink it. In fact, it says many men died. And then there's a fourth trumpet blast. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So do you hear that? So now we have signs in the heavens once again. This judgment on earth, so dramatic, but now the people alive at this time will look up and see the sky very different. A third of daylight gone, at nighttime darker than it's been as well. Can you imagine that? On the heels of this judgment on the land and on the sea and on the fresh water, now the people alive at that time look up and think, oh, now this, how gloomy. The scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Listen, in the end times, the heavens will declare the judgment of God as well. How fearsome will be these days. Daylight cut, even moonlight cut, the spiritual darkness on the earth now match with a physical darkness. How gloomy, how fearsome is this? But then verse 13, you're thinking, I don't think I could take anymore. But verse 13 tells you, and these are just four trumpets, there are three more to come. Verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. I don't think I can take any more. Third of the land, the ocean, the waters, the skies, and now more? That word woe literally means horror, horror, horror. Disaster, disaster, disaster. There's more to come. Listen, this is not good news for those who are apart from Jesus Christ. For those who have heard of a Savior and said, I don't want a Savior. I'm going to wing it on my own. I will do this life my way. I don't want a Lord. I don't want a Savior. This is my life. This is not good. This is not good. The merciful Savior, the one who's offering salvation to anybody who will turn and believe, this God who's being rejected is letting you know it's not good. It's not good. It's coming a harsh judgment on the land. And so it draws our attention to what we saw in chapter 6, verse 17. Remember the question that rang out? Even in early judgment, the people crying out from the rocks, they asked, in light of the wrath of the one on the throne and of the Lamb, Jesus, the question was, who can stand up under this judgment? Who can stand in light of this? And you know they'll be asking it as the judgment intensifies. Who can stand? And here's the answer again. The people of God can stand. Those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ can stand up on this judgment. They will not be touched by this judgment. They've been sealed and protected from this judgment. Who can stand? The people of God. Listen, this creates a sense of urgency, doesn't it? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's God letting you know, this is what's coming. And it's merciful that he tells you this, that you might run to Jesus to be, here it is, saved. Sometimes in sharing the gospel with people, you might hear maybe even a snarky response, saved? Why do I need to be saved? I don't need to be saved from anything. What do you mean by saved? Well, this is what it means by saved. Saved from your sins. Well, why do I need to be saved from my sins? Is my sin really that big deal? Sin is a huge deal. It separates us from God. It keeps us from a relationship with God. So I need to be saved from my sin. I need to be forgiven from my sin because my sin deserves judgment. So I'm saved from this judgment to come. I'm saved from the wrath of God that I deserve because I've rebelled against this holy, loving God. So yes, we need to be saved from this judgment and even the final judgment that's still to come after this. So I realize today you think, I didn't come to church today for this. I thought it was going to be a happier message than this, and here we're talking about judgment. You might even be thinking, yep, there he is, a hellfire and brimstone message from that Baptist pastor. I knew it. I knew it. Hey, we're just preaching through the Bible, and here we come, and here's God that we know is merciful. This God is so loving, so full of grace. That's what we've been celebrating. But he's telling you, this is how the world comes to an end. These are these events around the end of this earth. I'm letting you know how this goes so that you might move in the right direction. So how about some implications because of this judgment that we've considered together? First of all, understand judgment is surely coming. Judgment's coming. You can't wish it away. I'd rather write a different ending to the earth. Listen, this earth is not yours. It's not mine. I didn't make it, you didn't make it, and the God who made it says, this is how it will go. He's loved us. And listen, all the prophecies we've ever seen in the Old Covenant fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, those same prophecies now also being fulfilled in the second coming. Just as those were fulfilled, these will be fulfilled as well. This will surely come. You can bank on it and live your life in accordance, knowing that judgment's coming. Secondly, another implication. Listen, this judgment should give assurance to the believer of ultimate vindication. So the question, how long before you vindicate? How long will you turn the world right side up? How long will unrighteousness reign on the earth and the oppressor seem to be winning? How long, God, will this go on? And here's the word saying, that won't always go on. Unrighteousness will not always win. Arrogance will not always win. Oppression will not always win. God will bring judgment on the earth. There's comfort in that. God has this. But I also want you to see this implication, that the way God brings judgment at the end of time is full of grace. Full of grace. You say, Jim, where do you see grace in this harsh judgment coming out? Third of the earth, third of the ocean, third of the waters, and the third of the things in the sky. How do you see grace there? Because notice, God, in the way he brings out judgment, he gives an opportunity for people to turn and trust in him. He did not start with all. Who would blame him if he says, look, it's just over. It's just over. There's no more warnings. I've been warning for thousands of years. It's just over. But he's going to still mete out the judgment in such a way that the people on earth living in that time can see a third of the earth gone and recognize, as those did we saw in chapter 6, what about the wrath of him on the throne? What about the wrath of the Lamb? An opportunity to then run to Christ. Mercy, even in the way God rolls out the judgments. Listen, God, even this day, is giving an opportunity for the enemies of God to become the children of God. In fact, this is why this is in the Bible. You say, this is harsh. Listen, it's not harsh because it hasn't happened yet. God says, this is coming, but this doesn't have to be your destiny. Come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God, and be saved. Have the gift of everlasting life. God has you here this morning, not by accident, that you might be saved. And so I trust that you'll do that. I hope that today you will have a new sense of urgency to make your decision. Maybe you've been thinking about Christ for some time and you realize, I can't stay in this period of indecision any longer. Today is the day I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I need to turn from the direction I've been going and trust in Jesus, the one who died for me and was raised from the dead to save me. I'm trusting Jesus today. And then a word for us who are believers already. Hey, this should put in us a sense of urgency to share the good news of salvation with others. Because the word here is that the world will not continue as it is forever and ever. And there's urgency. It's an emergency that the people you know and love hear this good news that Jesus would save them as well and have the gift of everlasting life. Let's pray together. Lord, what a word for us today. These trumpets, this glimpse into heaven, this word about how you hear our praying. Lord, there's a lot for us to process here. But we want to pause here in this moment and thank you for revealing the future to us. And we know just as your previous prophecies have been fulfilled, we know these will still be fulfilled in the future. And we do want to live in light of this reality. Lord, those of us who live in these days, we want to be faithful disciples. Lord, those of us who live in these days, we want to be compassionate witnesses, zealous with your good news. Help us not to be fearful and timid, but in light of what you said is coming, bold and courageous and loving with the gospel. And then, Lord, those that you've brought here today, and you're talking to them now, you're speaking to their heart, you're impressing upon their hearts that they need to move to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that they will follow you. They would pivot right now and put their faith in you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.